simple reason that you're so couched in and absorbed with the flesh that you'll end up praying almost completely selfishly in a fleshly manner if you don't learn to pray according to the cue and the clue of Scripture. Now, a very simple way to do this is to get on your knees and read this out loud and address it to God, or to paraphrase it back to God. Sidlow Baxter said, "The best way I've ever known to pray is to pray Scripture with thanksgiving right back to God." Because you're already holding God's mind on your lips when you repeat Scripture. And you can trust that kind of praying. Now, Paul's prayers are masterpieces. This prayer would require in itself a whole lot more time than we have to give it. I repeat, it's the second great prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians. First prayer is chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And God willing, in one of our early sessions this week, we'll deal with that prayer. Chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. It's a prayer for enlightenment, or a prayer that they will appreciate what they have in Christ. Now, you cannot possibly imagine what I've already told you. Second principle, it is not possible to even understand what we have in Christ except in conscious dependence upon the teaching of the Holy Spirit. It's not possible. Great danger in our churches. First great danger, the truth isn't even told. And I know that because I go in church after church after church. You know the key line I hear? Why hasn't somebody told us this before? My answer always is, I have no idea. Oh, I do. But what I want to know is why they weren't told this before. See, why? I really have no idea, except that our leaders generally don't know these things, and thus they can't tell. Like the Negro lady said, you can no more tell what you don't know than you can come back from where you ain't been. And if you don't know it, you can't tell it. And not knowing it, they don't tell it. Now, the second thing is, if it's told, we usually presume that it is heard. And it is never heard merely by being told. And indeed, it's never heard by being told one time. The best listeners in the world can't get it with one telling. They can't do it. I say again, they can't. It's not a matter of they won't. It's impossible. They can't. It needs to be told over and over again, the basics and fundamentals of the faith. More importantly, number three, in a church where it is regularly told, the truth is told, people hear it academically. In effect, it is a transfer of notes from one mind to another mind, or from one notebook to another notebook. And because there is no spiritual appropriation, it's wafted into the air, and the people are actually worse off spiritually than they were previous to the hearing of it. Now, that's awfully serious truth. So we take everything for granted. We come into the church and sit down to analyze everything. If we like the presentation of the truth, we like the presentation of the truth. If we don't, we feel a warrant to reject it or to hold it in abeyance. That is not safe nor fair with regard to truth. So the first prayer is a prayer for enlightenment, a prayer that they will appreciate the things that they have in Christ. Now, that's an absolutely stupefying prayer. We'll come back to it, God willing. That's chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. The second prayer is a prayer for enablement. Now, you're looking at me and I can't tell whether you're hearing or not. First prayer is a prayer for enlightenment. The second prayer is a prayer for enablement. Now notice the order. You cannot possibly have the enablement without enlightenment. It's not possible. Everything is based on a spiritual awareness through the enlightening ministry of the Holy Spirit, the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit concerning the things of God. And it is never to be presumed upon. If we were wise, we'd be weeping on our faces anytime truth is shared. But instead, we become great academic appraisers, thumbs up or thumbs down or midway, and never humble ourselves adequately before God. If it gets through to us at all, it's an absolute miracle of grace. And we disqualify the working of the Holy Spirit. This is a prayer that we will appropriate what we have appreciated. In other words, what we have been enlightened to, we will now find enablement in. Now let's read this prayer and let me interpret it as we move along. This is in chapter 3 of Ephesians, beginning with the 14th verse. Paul's just talked about God's eternal purpose concerning the church, made up of all true believers in Christ. And he says, verse 14, "For this cause," that is, concerning this great mystery of the church and believers and God's purpose with them, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here's Paul actually telling us that he's kneeling before God. And notice the full title, "The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I never read an expression like that without thinking that whenever you see that God gave a son, may I say it, God gave a boy like that, if he did that, he can be trusted. A father who gave a son like that can be trusted. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now underscore in your mind the word family. Every blood-washed, born-again child of God is a member of God's family. Just simply let it register. That means we have a wide open relationship and access to the Father, and we have both relationship and responsibility to every other brother and sister in the family. So we have a vertical relationship with full access to all the privileges and the person. And we have a horizontal relationship with responsibility to and to receive resources from every other member in the family. Now, I want to lay down another principle here. Notice that Paul did not say that we read God through human fatherhood. Now, I'm springing some big ideas on you, and they're cascading rapidly. I just want to urge you to try to keep up with them. Paul did not say that we read God through human fatherhood. Now that's the way we normally think of it. When we call God a father, how do we picture that? We go through some father. That's the reason so many people have a wonderful view of God when they use the word father. So many people have a terrible view of God when they use the word father. And increasingly today, this is the reason this is so important, they have a bad view of God because they're acquainted with poor fatherhood. So he does not tell us to go from human through father to God. He tells us that the original father is God. And we're to read the standard for all fatherhood in God himself. It is of him that the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's told us what he's doing, he's praying, and the one to whom he's praying. Now let's get the substance of the prayer. Best way to see it is to see the phrases and sentences that begin with the word "that." So here's the first part of the prayer, verse 16. "That he would grant you." Now be careful. Underscore heavily the word "grant." Grant. It means that everything that God vouchsafes to you is a gift of grace. It's a grant.